man said to me, Chuck said, well, if I've heard you were such a mean guy. He said, you're a nice old man. I said, I've been trying to tell him that for years. Amen. 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 One lady said the other day, I was sitting on the front of the church. I do that every Sunday. All the children were up there, 6, 7 years old, gathered around, hugging my neck, what have you. This lady said to my wife, she didn't know who my wife was, she said, what is them kids seeing that mean old man? Well, their problem was they knew me. She didn't. Amen. Amen. You got your Bible, open the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew. Everybody's got to be someplace, and I'm good to be here tonight. Amen. Brother Willie and I, we had a theological discussion before I came up here. This brother said that we need to take them rear view mirrors off. Willie and I found out why people don't do that. They're always changing lanes, and that's dangerous. So I got something out there, didn't I? Amen. You're going to change lanes. Now you better keep them rear view mirrors on there. Amen. And you preachers understand that, don't you? All right? All right. The Bible says in verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, verse 19. I must have told you something else.
We got our mirrors on.
10:19, book of Hebrews. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance, of faith, and having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. I was looking at these verses of Scripture that tells us in chapter 5, and most of you can quote it there in chapter 5, and verse 15. I must need chapter 4 and verse 15, yes. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I want to speak tonight on when we approach the throne of grace. And some folks who are saved, I don't believe, spend much time at this throne of grace. Throne of mercy, if you want to call it that. I believe some people have a ministry of hurt and hatred. Independent Baptists. I believe with all my heart we, as Independent Baptists, have got the message, if the message ever gets us. Amen. Brother Mangus is here tonight, and his son-in-law, Mark, and I've been associated with this boy ever since he went to the field, before he went to the field, loved him and prayed for his family. But last Saturday, they were allowed, Mark had called me, and it allowed him to make a film, and that film was showed on TV in the whole land of Romania. They say around 15 million people saw it. And I said, what an opportunity. And Brother Mangus said, Brother Wood, they're going to let him do it again in January. That's a 20-minute message on how to be saved. And then 10 minutes on how to answer the question about salvation. So I told my boy, Mark called me, and I told my boy Jack and Brother Dan Meadows, I sent them over there. They said the tickets will be about 3 pounds high. It's a day of this of Christmas days, and we sent them on. Preacher said to me, "You know how cold it is in Romania?" I said, "No, but I know how hot it is in hell." He said, "But you don't understand, preacher." He said, "Preacher, there is no heating in the land there. There's no way to take a bath there. There's no air conditioning in hell either. There ain't no way to take a bath there. My boy will feel plumb at home there. He'll feel right at home. He's been 35 years with this old man. He'll feel right at home. We've lived in everything known to man in these years." I'm going to preach tonight on having therefore boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus. As opportunities today open to us, it's never been open to mankind, I don't believe. I don't believe any man in the history of the world has got the opportunity we got right now. And you ought to leave here encouraged, as a man said a while ago, and you ought to go home and say, "God, what do you want me to do?" Yeah, let's get involved in it. God, what do you want this church to do? Just get after it. You run around and say, "God is big and God can do anything." Well, let me see him do it down at your house. Quit talking about what he did in Moody's day and let's get it up to date. Mark said up to last Thursday, I believe one of my men told me, there'd been over 600 saved there in the last 8 or 9 days. I wanted my boy to see it, Brother Lanny. I wanted my boy to see it. I told my boys that God could do anything. Now he saw it. I put him on an airplane. I reached down in my pocket and pulled out 13 $100 bills and paid his way. I wanted my boy to see God move. Yeah. Yes, sir. Work for that money with my own hands. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'll do it again before I get to Houston. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. If we're going to approach God, the throne of God, I believe with all of our heart, we're going to have to see have a sense of our smallness. We have somehow or another instructed ourselves and somehow presented ourselves as somebody instead of a nobody. And we've told the world how much we deserve as God's men. And I'll tell you what you deserve. You need to be in hell tonight with your back broke. That's what you deserve. And if you had, you'd get just what was coming to you. But God has a throne of mercy. And God has saved you because of His grace. You didn't deserve it. I was in another land here a while back with 7 or 8 men. And with a preacher friend of mine. One of his men, big, strong man, he seen a 23-year-old preacher boy from that country. Completely, don't ask me why God used him. If I was looking for somebody, I wouldn't. As smart as I am. But God used this boy to build 3 great churches, and he's not even 25 years old today. He said, "I don't believe that. I know that you're ignorant. You're not listening. You need to listen. You could learn something. You'll be surprised. I'm going to write a book one of these days, what I learned after I got to be 60. And I've been it a while. You'd be surprised what you can learn. I know you got your book out, you know that, and you're going to, correct all these preachers and every little word they say. But you're going to wake up one day, you're the biggest dummy to sit here. And God's going to begin to instruct you and teach you and show you some things. And you're going to say, my declare. It took me a long time to learn that. Well, that's 3 or 4 men here. If I just tell the truth, I'd call your name. And I just said you wasn't going to make it. But you did. You see how much I've learned? And hey, man, there's been 100 people said I wasn't going to make it. Bless God, they like to tell the truth. Amen. But a man This man here began to get disgruntled when we was on the mission field. And he began to get irritated. And finally his pastor come to me and said, "What in the world is wrong with this man?" And I said, "Sir, this man has all kinds of degrees. And God will not use him. And he's mad at God and wants to know why God is using that boy to do what he's doing and won't use him. And God is trying to show you he don't need your degrees. He'll use them. Put them in his hand. He don't need them. I got an old boy in my church. I guarantee his elevator don't even near reach the top. He don't near reach the top. And every time that boy gets up to preach, God gets on him. God gets on him. And people in the church said, "That marvelous." I said, "How does God use him? He's so dumb." I said, "Reed, he don't use you. You're too smart. That's mean he don't use you. You're too smart." See, that old boy just gets up and says, "God, if you don't do it, it ain't going to be done." And boy, you get up and say, "Boy, God, if you didn't have me, you'd be in a mess all the rest of them." Hear me? This man here never saw this word of humanity. People ask me all the time, "Brother Wood, how does God use those young men down in Mexico to build those churches?" We were down the other day and a boy was building an auditorium. See, 1,000 people. I mean, a little peon Mexican. If me and you had 1,000, we couldn't pastor them. I mean, we'd have to have 9 bottles of some kind of something to take care of us. This boy's already built 4 churches, about 35 years old, built an auditorium seat of 1,000 people. You say, "Brother Wood, I don't care what you believe. I just preached in a church in Mexico, seat 1,400. I don't care what you believe." And I saw a little guy from Tennessee Temple, and he was instructing this guy on how to, we was at a conference, and he was telling him how to build a Sunday school and how to win souls. And I didn't want him to get embarrassed. I called him over and said, "Son, please, leave this man alone. You know who this man is?" He said, "I was just trying to help him. I just graduated from college. I'm just fine." I said, "Hey, that man was saved in an independent Baptist church 40 years ago. And the old pastor kept him right there with him. And the pastor died and turned that church over." That church is a 130-foot long auditorium and got a balcony in it. And this dummy's going to show him how to build one. That pastor put me in a car, put me on a ferry, and drove me over to a little island and drove me down to a little shack and said, "That's where I was born." And he said, "I want to tell you something, preacher. I ain't never got over it. I was born on this wet island." He said, "Every time the wind blows, this island is underwater." And he said, "That old pastor came over here and built a church. And I got saved here. Man, I seen men that were doctors and lawyers, merchants and everything else in the land of Mexico. Ain't never been a dime of American money put in that church. Not a dime." What about that? He said, "I want to show you the 8 missions we got around town. And this little flunky that just got out of school is going to teach him how to do it. Ain't that a blessing? You're going to have to find out how small you are." And see, here's the thing about it. When you're small, God's big. And when you're big, you in trouble. You see, in Psalm 46, it said, "God is our refuge." Then it says on down about 2 verses later, "And he's our river." About 4 verses later, "And he's our ruler." And tonight we got everything we need in Christ. But before we come to that throne, he said, "Come boldly to that throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy in time of need." But any time you call up into God's presence, you're going to have a sense of how small you really are. You said, "Brother Wood, this man is..." I'm getting sick of hearing people announce people. "We've got the greatest intellectual mind of our day." Oh, puke on us. He ain't got God. He ain't got God to be beating some old drum somewhere in a bar. You hear me tonight? It's him. And it's him all the way. If you take his hand off you, Jimmy, you'll be back in jail 4 in the morning. My soul, how many times have I saw that? We come to this, we got to see how small we really are. Did you ever hear people pray? Is there any prayer request? Raise a hand. I want you to pray. I'm fixing to have a checkup. They think I've got cancer. Next one says, I'm having a checkup. They think I've got gout. And the next one says, pray for me. I can't pay my light bill. And 99% of the things we pray for are just temporal.
Yes, you're right. That's right. It's all
right. Mm-hmm. And that's, we need to pray about those things. Amen? We need to pray about them. But I'm going to say, God's interested in it. But God's got some things He'd like you to get interested in. You ever get down and say, Father, what do we want to pray about? God, would you please raise your hand and tell us what you want us to pray about? What should we ask for? He said, ask for an offering. You said, that wasn't what we wanted to do. We didn't want to do that. Did you ever notice people when they're praying? I have about 30 to 40 men every Saturday night pray. And you'll hear some of the childish things. I got one boy in my church. He's been coming there, Brother Dean Sides. I won him to Christ years ago. And every Saturday night, he prays for his old crazy mother-in-law. And I mean, she's a pure dingbat, hates God, hates Him, and she's going to die and go to hell. And she's just about 3 weeks from now tonight. And you say, well, Brother Wood, he's just burdened for. Well, ain't nobody else got a mother-in-law? Got a lady in my church. She come up and said, would you pray for my brother? I said, listen, girl, ain't nobody else got a brother?
Yeah.
It's wonderful to have a burden for your brother, but quit laying it on me. Pray for him yourself.
Yeah. Yeah. What are you doing about it?
Yeah. Brother Wood, pray for my brother. Hey, listen, here's a... And they never come to visitation. They never win souls. But they want to lay this burden on you.
Yeah.
Maybe you could pray me. You do, you'll have to drag them over them. What do we want to talk about? Childish things. You go to prayer meeting. Just listen sometime when people are praying. You say, Brother Wood, that's critical. I'm not being critical. I'm not critical of little babies when they cry and when they talk and what have you. Amen? Amen? You're going to come to God's throne and you're going to talk to God Almighty? You're going to have to talk about God Almighty things. You're going to talk about your light, dear? How about His? He wants to turn the light on in the whole world. How about His light, dear? You said, Lord, you know electricity's going out. He said, yes, I know that. So once you pray for the missionaries, they got electric lights too. Oh, go glory to God. When you come to this throne, man must pray when he prays. What are we going to pray for, preacher? Lord, I want to know your mind. Lord, I want to know what you want to do about this world. Who in the world ever heard a preaching to 15 million people? Mark said, they said the day before the election, Saturday, 15 million people would be glued to that television, and they'd give him the just a few minutes before they were going to have the election, and he preached to all. Who ever thought that you could take $1,200 and preach to the whole 15 million people? You couldn't print tracts. You couldn't do nothing to take place of that. Nothing would take place of that. What does God want to do about it? One man said to me, a preacher. He's a reverend, too. He even had a doctor's degree. He said, I'll tell you one thing. Romania is not a mission field. Now, he's crippled too high for crutches. We must have a sense of our smallness. Where was you at? Now, John Smithberg, you're not too little. But Big John... Where were you at when God saved you? Yeah. It's an old drunk. We got a little old place in Houston called Colleyville. Now, most folks ain't never been to Colleyville. And those that did go there, they didn't get back. I'm telling you, this place is rough. Dean Childs' mother sat and held a policeman in her arms while he died. An old man called it, killed him. And he didn't only kill him, but he killed two more with him. Because he come down just going to turn his sewerage off. I'm saying, this is the meanest place you've ever been in your life. And John and his sisters and his brothers and his dad, his mother, he grew up there. And I'm saying, everybody grew up there. I mean, they raised more convicts there per acre than any other acre in the world.
And God saved that whole family. Saved the mother, saved the daddy, saved the brother. I mean, God saved everybody in that family. I mean, done saved some of the grandkids. I mean, God got in that thing and saved these people. Because Dean Sides, his mother, went down with a little gospel message and sat on the sidewalk and talked to them people, and they cussed her and hated her, and she preached to those people and got those people saved. And I used to tell all the time, I said, Miss Side, them people down there are wicked. She said, Brother Jack, they own the broad road. I had an evangelist, I ought to call his name, I believe I will. And I had this evangelist come down, and he come out of my church, and I said, I want you to go to Colleyville. He said, where's Colleyville? I said, you'll really like it, Brother Jack. You'll really like it. So I took him down to Colleyville, and I knocked on one of my faithful church members' door, and Harold, he couldn't open the door, because Harold was, something happened to him in there, and he wasn't saved or nothing, and he was just an old, filthy, dirty, wicked old man. And he'd fell off the couch, he had just many clothes on the day he was born, and he fell there, and he'd been laying there 3 days. And he had the heat on. So you can imagine how it smelled in there. And I walked in the door, and he said, they're after me. They're after me. And the rats had done eat his ears off and part of his nose off. I walked over and said, Harold, how you doing? I said, come on in, evangelist. I want you to meet my friend Harold. He's standing at the door. He ain't coming in. He ain't coming in. But I remember that evangelist. And I remember the day God saved him. And that evangelist was saved right out of San Felipe Court, the lowest down place in Houston, Texas, is San Felipe Court. And that man was a lost drug addict and a lost drunkard. And God saved him. But now he's a big preacher. I said, come on in, boy, and see where you'd be if it hadn't been for God's grace. If it hadn't been for God's grace, you'd be laying here screaming, the rats are after me. The rats are after me. But after you've been saved a while, you've got you a new suit. You've got you a new car. You're wondering why the church don't take better care of you. You sucker, God ought to send you back down where to call you. Hallelujah. Oh, my soul. My soul, we must have a sense of our smallness. I believe with all my heart, he said, brethren, let's have boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus. You know, it says here that, you know, we talk about being bold to witness, but it takes a little boldness to come into the presence of God in the condition most of us are in. See, we must have a sense of our sinfulness. See, this flesh wants a lot of things. And some of them are even spiritual.
Yeah. That's right.
Said, oh, Lord, give me a church. And he says, dummy, you can take care of it. Just, you know, wait. Oh, Lord, I want it today. Huh? You listening? Some of them are spiritual. I've heard women pray, oh, God, make my husband spiritual. He does not. Probably run you off. Flesh wants a lot of things. David said, Lord, I want to build you a house. A lot of people pray that way today. But everybody out here prays that want to build a big one. Isn't it strange about David? David never built that house, did he? But isn't it strange God said in the New Testament, the house that David built? Isn't that strange? See, David had it in his heart. And God just gave him credit for having it in his heart. But it ain't in your heart. It's in your mind. And you think you're going to get some glory out of it. Foo, foo, foo. Spell it with three O's. We must have a sense of our sinfulness. The mind of man is not the mind of God. Sometimes you want to talk God in to what you want. But you can't talk God. He's too big. He knows what's best for you. When I was a kid, about 16, I wanted me a 38 Ford coupe. I mean, I was just a kid back in the early 40s, and I seen this little 38 Ford coupe. Daddy said, you don't need that. I said, yeah, but Papa, I really want that. That's what I want. And I remember going through that underpass that night in that little Ford coupe doing 90 when that policeman took me. He gave me a ticket first and then took me to jail second. He said, anybody that stupid, it needs to be locked up somewhere.
There's some things you don't need. And our Heavenly Father has more sense than our earthly father. And He's not going to give you what you don't need. I said to a preacher in Germany years ago, he's no longer there. I said, son, you've done a good work, but you think you've done it. And the most dangerous thing you'll ever do is pray to God to help you build something and let on like you did it. Well, you know, Jimmy Hood, it has to be God. I mean, I just look at Willie and tell you, I've known him nearly 50 years. I mean, I know God would have to do it. And Willie looks at me and somebody said, well, I don't really believe he's doing that much. And Willie said, well, man, if he does anything, it has to be the grace of God. We know each other, know him well. We must have a sense of our sinfulness. See, that pride that I was talking about a while ago, we're not going to be humble because Brother Buddy brought this out Sunday morning. But pride is such a monster. It's such a monster. You know, I never did think, but I used to tell Brother Willie, Willie and I, we used to drive down the road. We started church in Houston in 57. And he'd lead the singing, I'd do the preaching. We started at church. And some of them evangelists were coming up, you know, and they was using their testimonies. And God wouldn't let us do that. Well, God really wouldn't let us do anything. Because we didn't have sense enough to do anything. So God just let us have that little church and run about 100. Then he went to a couple hundred and went nearly 300. And Willie went out there as a missionary to the foreign field, Australia, back in 60 or 61. And Willie and I talked about this a lot. But some of them guys, they spiraled up like this, and then they spiraled down like this. And some of them went to prison. And some of them died drug addicts. I thank God he just took me and Willie and said, nah, I'm going to keep you two suckers out of trouble. I ain't going to give you nothing. You ain't got nothing. You ain't got no money. Remember that car we had, Willie? Some guy got mad at this guy and got on top of his car and jumped on it like this. He had about 25,000 miles on his old car. And he just jumped up and down. Then he jumped on the hood. Then he got in and kicked all the glasses out. Then he cut all the seats out, cut all the upholds out. And he gave it to us to go visiting him. Yeah. Yeah. You might have thought it was funny, but we thought it was God. We drove it, man. We drove it. You said, did you get it fixed? Certainly not. We didn't have no money to get it fixed with. We drove. The people we knew, they didn't know the difference. They didn't even have one. You better realize the sense of your sinfulness. And your sinfulness is itself is a monster. Brother Bubba T used to say, you can't satisfy him and you can't pacify him. All you can do is bring him to Christ and he'll crucify him. And if you don't, he'll crucify you. You can't feed the flesh. Now, we must have a sense of our situation. Now, I don't know, Brother Mangus is a school man, and this man up here has been to school, Brother Lanny Hazard, but these men have been to school. And I tried to go to school. But ain't no use going to school if you don't know what they're even talking about. Man, Willie and I went to the seventh grade in school. We went seventh grade. That means both of our 5 years would have been the most that either one of us went to school. So we walked into college and sat down, and they said, every preacher's got to go to college. And I'm nudging with that. Fine, as a teacher, I'm honest before God. I said, lady, what is math? She said, arithmetic. I said, well, why didn't you say it? Well, what it was. You said, Brother Jack, I'm telling you the honest God truth before the Lord. You know what math was? Who ever heard of that? Math. Here we go to school. Sitting there in that school. And they said, man, you got to have this biology. And I'm looking at all them funny animals in there. I said, Willie, this is a funny book. What are you talking about? I knew God didn't want me to go to school. He knew my situation. He knew my situation. How'd you get in this situation, preacher? I never went to school. I had a teacher when I was in the seventh grade. She was a Jew. This Jewish lady couldn't talk good English. Boy, she talked so broken.
And I thought that this church, this school system must be the most ignorant people that I'd ever run into, to put this dumb Jew that can't talk English to teach me how to talk. And I was doing a lot better job than she was, I thought. And then I asked her how much they was paying her, and she said $150 a month. I said, you've got to be kidding. I can make more than that with a tin cup and a pair of dark glasses standing on the street corner, woman. Man, let me out of here. I mean, I left. That's the end of that. $150 a month. Who ever heard of anything like that? But see, I had a different situation than you had. And many times we get to praying that God would take us out of our situation. No, why don't you ask God to fix you up to work in your situation?
Yeah. Amen.
My wife called me the other day and she said, you know, we always talking about different people. Us independent bad, we talk about a lot of things we don't even know nothing about. And my wife told me, she said, you know, I was down at the school today. My wife goes to school every year, and I make her go. I say, you go. I'll pay your way. I'll drive you down. I'll drive you back. So my wife always went to school. She goes. She takes two or three courses every year, goes all year, goes in the summer. And she's way up in her late 50s. And I said to her the other day, I said, what are you learning? She said, you know, you won't believe this. Said, but I'm taking Western civilization. And she said, my teacher is a born-again Christian. I said, is that right? She said, yeah. I said, she has just returned last year from the mission field and said she's been teaching our year in this college. And said her husband is a teacher. He said he's been teaching the Bible to a bunch of men down in Costa Rica. That's where they've been. And so a few days later, her husband came and presented the whole thing of creation versus not creation, you know, whatever you call it. So my wife, she said it was just profound. And he said to those young kids, you need to get you some personal convictions and some ideas of your own about, well, this book is not right. And he just showed them where it wasn't right. And she said the last day of school, this little woman came in, and the reason they back all the mission field, she said she was one of the beautiful young ladies you ever saw, about 38 years old, and had her hands were all twisted from arthritis, and her feet and everything just twisted, and her face just shining like a light. And said she stood up and said, now I want to speak to you the last day. This here says that Plato, and you know, give them all that junk. And she said, now I'd like to mention to you that Jesus Christ was prepared for his death and his resurrection that you might be saved. And she just went through the whole plan of salvation. You said they're going to fire. No, they've already hired her and give her a contract for next year. You said she's not allowed to do that. Well, there's a lot of things them dummies down there don't know. See? See? What is this woman doing? Just trying to take care of her situation. Without your advice. You said, well, she ought to go to so-and-so college. Well, they done turned modernist anyhow. Forget it. Okay? Okay. Amen. I said here, just find your situation. And when you find God in your situation, experience God deliver you in your situation, then you can help somebody in their situation. Isn't it strange how we try to run from our situation? People get married. How come people get divorced? They're trying to get out of their situation. How come preacher leaves the church? He's trying to get out of his situation. How come people move their membership? They're trying to get out of their situation. And they go from church to church. They're church hoppers, hobos, whatever you want to call them. And they just run from church to church, you know? You listening? You still with me? I mean, you got to see that God can meet you in your situation. You know how missionaries come back home? Don't never encourage a missionary to come home. Encourage him to stay. God might perform a miracle in his life that would completely be life-changing in his whole life. Leave him alone. One man said to Mark Landos a few years back, said, if I was you, I'd leave here today. I'm glad he didn't. I'm glad that old Texas boy just said, I've sunk my roots. He said, if you'd go to this land, you'd get some fruit. Really? About 1,000, Brother Don, has been saved since August. About 1,000 I've heard of. And I'll talk to them when I get home. Find out what happened. Leave people alone. Then we must
have a sense of God's sacredness.
You got to be careful now. Be real careful. When you come to camp meeting, let me give you something. The greatest camp meeting that I've ever been in my church, and I've been in some there over the last 16 years, the greatest meeting we ever had, we sang every morning and every evening, Sweet Hour of Prayer, until God moved in. You can't holler God in here. If you be quiet, He might come in. If you act a fool, He might leave. And now, if God gets to move around in here, I'll get to holler. You can best bet on me, I'll grab me one of them lamps up there. I'm one of the shouters. If you're not, that's okay. My mother used to sit in a church and weep and cry. But all your shouting ain't going to bring God in this place. You need to learn how to worship God. You can say what you want to. Some of these old boys just went down the hall and they found out how to worship God. Amen. You need to learn that. No way you're going to worship God, you're going to get quiet. Well, He's quiet. And when He gets loud, it's loud, man. I've seen Him move. Man, I tell you, I took up a $51,000 offering Thanksgiving morning. And I'm going to tell you, Willie, you was there. His own, man. You said, was that your missionary offering? No, that was just for one guy. Man, we had time, buddy. You talk about shout. I had my coat off, man. I was rolling up my sleeves. I thought we was going swimming. His own, boy. We come back that night and took up 180-something thousand more. I said, my God, what's going to happen now? Come back Sunday morning, took up our faith promise. Whew. $233,000. He said, you bragging? Ooh, trying to encourage you. I didn't do it. Why should I brag? Amen. Yeah. Somebody said, you must really get a kick out of that. Uh-huh. You put all you make in there every Sunday morning, see how big a kick you get out of it. If God didn't tell me to, I wouldn't. He said, having that whole boldness, enter the holiness, the holiness, His sacredness. He said, that's a throne of what? Huh? Grace. You know, there's some preachers praying, now God, you know He's not qualified, kill Him. Well, Lord, you know He's out of God's will, hurt Him. I said, it's the throne of grace. Lord God, I got a church member, and you know how much trouble they caused me, kill Him. You ever pray for anybody, brother? Sure. You ever pray God kill anybody? Sure. David prayed, God, break your teeth. Break the arm. Well, David prayed. You ever have a broke tooth? Now, boy, that's praying and hurting on a guy. Brother Dean Sides is sitting here. And the Shady Acre Baptist Church had three pastors before me in 50 years. And his mother got up one morning, and the church called her in there and said, his mother still visits that church, works in that church. Somebody saved every week through Miss Sides, his mother.